So if you'd open to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter number 5, in homiletics, which is a class that you take in college, you learn that you're supposed to have 3 points in your sermon and a poem. Well, the good news is I don't have a poem tonight. The bad news is I've got 8 points and I have no clue how we're going to get through all of it. But I think the Lord has something for us and we're going to do our best. Have you ever wondered why we greet the new year with the term happy? I mean, we just say it. It just rolls off the tongue. Happy New Year! You know, many think that the first use of the phrase dates back to the bubonic plague, which caused the death of 75 to 200 million people. They're not exactly sure the number, but it was a huge number. Put that in perspective, around 6.6 million have died from COVID so far. And, of course, our world population is much bigger than it was back then in the 14th century. So the phrase was used back then in hope for a year that would be better than the past year that was characterized by death and disease. Makes sense. They hope for a happy new year. More recently, it's become a traditional phrase. You know, we sing it, we wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, wishing well wishes to others for the new year that's coming. But when it comes to, you know, you get on the internet and you find all this advice for the new year, you know, the different commitments and resolutions that you can make for the new year. This is the resolution that you need to make. And I'm not putting those things down at all. I think that advice, a lot of times there's good advice there and good things to get from that. But when it comes to advice on happiness in the new year, I can't think of a better person to get advice from than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The English Bible only records Jesus using the term happy one time. We find it in John 13 and verse 7 where Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." But the English word happy is translated from the Greek word makarios, which Jesus used many times throughout the New Testament. It's the same word translated happy, but it's also translated in our text, blessed. Makarios, blessed. And I want us to look at a passage this evening which Jesus uses this word 9 times in 9 verses consecutively. In fact, it was the introduction of the first sermon that he ever preached. His Sermon on the Mount. Now, ask you guys a question tonight. Can anyone tell me what these sayings have come to be known as? What's the name that's given to these first sayings that he has at the beginning of his sermon? Anybody know? You just say it out loud. The Beatitudes. Very good. And I always thought Beatitudes had something to do with, you know, these are the attitudes that should be in you. I don't know. But it's not, it doesn't actually have anything to do with the word attitude or the word be. It comes from a Latin word, beatitudo, and the idea is one that we can't really translate very easily in one word in English. It's literally the idea of the utmost joy. Blessed. You're going to have the utmost joy. We might say happiness for the new year. And I want us to look at this and see how we can have a blessed, a happy New Year. I thought about giving the title of the message tonight, have a beatitudinal New Year, but that just doesn't sound very good. So let's go with Jesus' advice for a happier New Year. Jesus' advice for a happy New Year. And I want you to see 8 ingredients that Jesus gives us to happiness in Matthew 5, 2 through 11. And if you follow Jesus' advice for this New Year, I can promise you it will be happy. Notice the first biblical advice that Jesus gives us. Number one, happiness comes through lowliness. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 5. Jesus says there, the first makarios, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Roman numeral number 1 in your outline, happiness comes through lowliness. Happiness comes through lowliness. Now, I think each one of these things really run contrary to what we might think, to our logic, and really to our nature. But if we're going to have happiness, we've got to follow God's wisdom for happiness. The thing that's important to understand about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is that each point that he gives runs contrary to our nature. But at the same time, I believe it reveals his perfect nature. You want to talk about someone who is an example of lowliness? We just celebrated it for Christmas. The fact that he came down to this earth, was born in a stable and laid in a manger. You can't get more lowly than that. And then to die on the cross and have his own father turn his back on him as he became our sin. Jesus Christ was an example of lowliness, of becoming a servant for others. But you know, our nature is not one of humility. That's not really our nature, if we're honest. A lot of times we struggle, I struggle, with pride, being lifted up, thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. Now, the word poor here in Matthew 5 and verse 3, patokos, literally means to crouch. And so that's where we get the idea of lowly. You think about a beggar who's down on the ground and pleading, looking up, pleading to someone else. That's sort of the idea here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the lowly. Now, the reward, each one of these statements that Christ gives, there's a reward for those that fulfill these. And we see the reward here. I think it's interesting. It says, theirs, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the context in Jesus' sermon here is the kingdom of heaven. And so I find also in each one of these points, running through it, is this gospel theme that we're going to find. And you know, that makes sense, because when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, getting saved, lowliness means realizing and admitting you can't save yourself. You need someone else to save you. Listen, tonight, if you can't get past that point, you can't be saved, because you have to be willing to cry out to a Savior to save you from your sins. But you know, pride keeps us from getting saved, doesn't it? And you know, pride is really a destructive element. I think about parents. You know, we want our kids to get saved. I remember all my kids got saved. I'm very thankful for that. And at a young age, and I remember praying for them to get saved. And that's a great desire, and that's something every parent should be praying for their kids to get saved. But, you know, maybe tonight I'm talking to a parent who's always defending their child. And their child can't do anything wrong. And you know, it's got to be the teacher's fault. It couldn't be my child who was wrong, you know. Well, let me tell you, you're doing a big disservice to your kid if that's the kind of attitude that you create in them, because we have to admit the fact that we're wrong. In order to get saved, we have to admit the fact that we're a sinner. And if we become defensive about our sin and we're not willing to admit our sin, it's going to make it difficult, perhaps impossible, to get saved. Hey, husbands, one of the best phrases that we can learn is what? You were right, I was wrong, please forgive me. And all the wives along with my wife say, amen. You know, that's a great phrase for us to learn, because I find many times my wife is right, and there's a lot of times when I am wrong. And I do need to listen to her advice a lot more, there's no doubt about that. But you know, in the end, pride, what is it? It's pride that gets us to think that we're always right. But pride doesn't lead to happiness, folks. We're talking about a happy new year. Pride's not the answer. It's lowliness. Pride doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to God resisting you, James 4 and verse 6. Pride doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to shame, Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Being lifted up doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to contention, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. And a haughty spirit leads to a fall. And if you keep it up, pride leads to destruction, Proverbs 16 and verse 8. So pride doesn't lead to happiness. Jesus gives us some advice here. Humble yourselves. Be lowly. Poor in spirit. Notice the second thing in order to have happiness. Not only does it come through lowliness, but number two in our outline, happiness comes through sadness. Now again, that sort of sounds ironic, an oxymoron. Matthew 5:4 though says, blessed are they, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I don't think that this verse means, you know, is instructing us to go around, you know, all gloomy. I think Christians ought to be the most cheerful people on earth. That's not to say that we don't go through trials and have difficulties, but even in those difficulties, the Bible teaches us that we can have joy. I don't think the Bible is talking about us walking around with our heads hanging low. So what does it mean here when it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted? I think it has to do with our attitude toward our sin. Again, we see another gospel implication here. In order to be saved, you have to repent of your sin. And I think about Jesus Christ and how he's pictured in this. The Bible called him in Isaiah 53, and prophecy looking toward the Messiah that would come called him the man of sorrow. Jesus Christ was the epitome of sorrow. How? Because he became sin for us. What a sad thing. What a sad thing, as we already alluded to, that Jesus Christ's own Father, with whom he had perfect fellowship, for one time and only one time in all history, was broken because the Bible says he became sin for us. Man of sorrows. So what about us? You know, our nature isn't to be repentant, is it? Our nature is to be indifferent about our sin, if we're honest. And again, I think we find some wisdom from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7 and verses 3 through 5. In fact, turn there. Hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 5. Real quick, I'd like you to see this because I think it sheds some light on what we're talking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5. Listen to what it says. Sorrow is better than laughter. You know, sometimes we'll stay up and we'll watch the ball. We'll play some games. We don't typically watch a lot of other things on TV because there's just not a lot of great things to watch on TV, a lot of rock concert and everything going on. We're not interested in a lot, but we'll watch the ball. But we'll go to turn that on, and you know, you'll see a little bit of all that partying going on two minutes before, you know, the ball is getting ready to fall. And you see what is projected to be happiness. But I tell you, folks, there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of emptiness that's there and all that parting and all the, frankly, wicked things that go on. And I think that's what it's talking about here. And sorrow is better than laughter. You know, you can have fun in sin for a season. I'm not going to lie, kids, there's fun in sin, the Bible says, but there's a payment for that. There's a punishment for that. And let me tell you, it's not worth it. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I think this is shedding light on what we're talking about here. Having sorrow for a sin, a repentant heart. I think about what Paul said when he wrote the letter, and he said, you know, I don't enjoy making you sorry, but if it leads to you being repentant, a sorrow unto repentance, then I'm happy about that. I think that's what it's talking about here. Being sorry for our sin. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth, living it up. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise, someone who looks at us and confronts us about our sin, than for a man to hear the song of fools. Don't worry about it. Just live it up. Live for the now. Well, I think that's a pretty interesting parallel that we find there in what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Rather than take a moment in life to be repentant, the rebellious of this world would rather party themselves to an eternity in hell. I remember one time talking with a guy, and I'll never forget him looking at me and say, when I talked to him about if he wanted to go to heaven, he looked and said, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell and party with my friends. Wow, that broke my heart to hear that. Of course, I don't think he believed in heaven or hell, frankly. But let me tell you something. There's not going to be any partying going on in hell. You want to talk about mourning? Matthew 13:50 says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, better that you mourn over your sin now than to mourn over your sin and the rejection of Christ for the rest of eternity in the torments of hell. The world is laughing it up and enjoying their sin for now, but you listen to me, young people. Luke 6 and verse 25 says, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. It does, sin is not all that it's cracked up to be. Oh, the commercials will show that strapping guy and drinking a beer, but it doesn't show the next morning that guy beating his children. That guy not able to provide for his family because he's stuck on some substance. Christian, you want to be happy in 2023? Make it a habit of your life to be mourning and confessing your sin to God to keep a heart that's clean before him. Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You want to have a miserable new year? Hang on to your sin. You want to have a happier new year? Jesus says, mourn over your sin and find forgiveness in Christ. Notice number 3, happiness comes through meekness. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now again, this runs contrary to our nature. We're not meek by our nature. Our nature is not to be gentle, but to be ambitious, to be honest with you. Sometimes even harsh to other people. You see, this world doesn't teach that meekness will inherit anything, let alone inherit the earth. But rather, the popular belief is that meekness is weakness. But let me tell you, that's not what the scriptures teach us. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Contrary to what this world teaches, meekness is the answer. But worldly wisdom says, if you want to move up, then you're going to have to climb up that ladder, even if it means stepping on somebody else to get there. Isn't that the attitude of the world? Sure, that's not a meek attitude. Our flesh says others should serve us. But Jesus encouraged us in John 13 to wash one another's feet. And when we think about each one of these things epitomizing Jesus Christ, I can't think of a more meek person than the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was there on the cross, and the people were reviling him, saying, if you're God, come down. You can come down if you're God. All that Jesus held back, he could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible says. But he held back from all of that as they beat on him and said, hey, who's hitting you? Who's slapping you? Nothing. When they spat on him and they said, hey, aren't you going to say something? Aren't you going to answer? Not a word back. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He remained quiet and suffered it all for us. He could have destroyed all of his enemies. He didn't even need the 10,000 angels. He was God himself. But his meekness kept him there on the cross because he knew that he could accomplish salvation for you and for me. The old man in us tells us to fight our way to the front. But Jesus tells us that the last shall be first and the first last. Matthew 20 and verse 16. I love this story that I read recently. A rider on horseback many years ago came across a squad of soldiers who were trying to move a heavy piece of timber. A corporal stood by giving boss the orders to heave. But the piece of timber was a little bit too heavy for the squad. The guy on the horse said, why don't you help them? And then corporal said, me? Why, I'm a corporal, sir. Dismounting the horse, the stranger carefully took his place with the soldiers. Hey, guys, now all together, boys, heave, he said, and the big piece of timber slid into place. The stranger mounted his horse and addressed the corporal. The next time you have a piece of timber for your men to handle, corporal, send for the commander in chief. The horseman was none other than George Washington himself. Think a great picture of meekness. Jesus' advice to be happy wasn't to force yourself to the front, but rather to meekly help others get ahead. You want to be happier in 2023? Have a meek and mild personality like the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice number four, happiness comes through hungriness. All right, someone says, finally, something that is in my nature, hungriness, amen? Okay, well, not exactly, not hungriness when it comes to food, but hunger when it comes to learning something, I think is what we see here. Now, just to prove that it's not in our nature, how many kids, when we talk about learning, would like to end your Christmas break today and start school again tomorrow? Raise your hand if you want to end your Christmas break today and you want to get back to school tomorrow. Son, do not raise your hand. All right? No. Okay, good. I see everybody going, no. Okay. How many, on the other hand, would like to extend your Christmas break through spring break and on through summer break? How many would like to do that? Okay, all right. All right, our nature is not one that wants to learn, especially when it's something that's about us that's negative. Isn't that right? Well, learning, hungering after righteousness, as it talks about here in this verse, is something that sometimes is hard for our flesh to swallow. Learning what we need to know about ourselves, but we may not want to know about ourselves, is what will actually help us in the end. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It was the famous interaction on that old movie. You know, someone says, I want the truth. And what does the other guy respond? You can't handle the truth. Well, you know, our flesh has a hard time handling the truth about ourselves. And rather than believe in a creator, this world chooses to believe in evolution. Rather than believing the truth that's right before their eyes. I mean, it's obvious that someone made everything that we see. There's a creator, there's a designer, there's an intelligence. Rather than believe in the truth of life at conception, the world chooses life if it's convenient. Rather than accepting the truth of what God has made you to be, male or female, it's whatever you want your truth to be. I hear that phrase a lot nowadays. You know, Satan desperately does not want this world to know the truth. John 14 and verse 20 says, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. He doesn't want anybody to look toward righteousness because he doesn't want them to be saved. But talking about how the gospel and the kingdom of God is here in these verses, you have to have a hunger for righteousness. So the Holy Spirit convicts us about our sin. We have to be willing to say, God, yes, I want your salvation. I choose you. But you know, it's not just in salvation. It's for us as Christians. We need to have a hunger and thirst for truth every day. To wake up in the morning and grab a hold of the Word of God and find out what truths are there for us. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus recommends that you thirst and hunger after truth because he said in John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. And learning the truth might be hard for our flesh, but if we want to have a happier 2023, then we're going to need to hunger and feast on righteous truths. Notice number 5, happiness in our outline comes through mercifulness. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 7. We'll go quickly. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, again, running contrary to our nature is not one of being forgiving, but to be avenging. Our nature is not generally to be merciful, but to be merciless. Now, Micah 6 and verse 8, I love this verse. It gives us really a simple capsule of what God expects of us. God just puts it in very simple terms, and he says there, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And he mentions three things. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? And the last thing he mentions, to walk humbly with thy God. But the second thing that he says there is to love mercy. Do you love mercy? Well, I know we love having people show us mercy, right? When we've messed up, sure is nice when someone shows us mercy. I often say mercy feels so good to receive, and yet it's so hard to give, isn't it? Forgiving others. But let me tell you, that's part of happiness in our lives. Being willing to show others mercy. I can't think of a better illustration than the one that the Lord Jesus gives us in Matthew 18 with the man who owed his Lord 10,000 talents. Now, how much was 10,000 talents? Well, a talent was a weight. And so it really depended on what you were weighing. If you were weighing gold, I read this figure today, in today's standards, 10,000 talents would be equal to $11.9 billion. So I think the Lord is using some hyperbole here, okay? But he gets the point across. This one guy owes $11.9 million. If it was silver, it was a meager $161 million. Okay, but in any case, this is a lot of money that he owes this Lord. And the Lord forgives him of all that debt. Wow. By the way, what a picture of salvation, huh? Of all that the Lord has forgiven us. Can we not forgive others? But no, that's not what he does. He goes and finds another guy who owes him 100 pence. A pence was like a day's wage. And so 100 days of wage might be, in today's standards, a couple hundred dollars up to maybe a couple thousand dollars. But certainly nothing in comparison to what that man's Lord had forgiven him of. And he takes the guy and he says, listen, give me the money that you owe me. And just like he had begged this Lord, if you'll just give me time, I'll pay you back. And he says, no. And he takes him, puts him in prison so he can pay him all that he owes him. You know, that really is our nature, isn't it? To not show mercy. To seek revenge. Why is it that bitter people think that they'll be happy by holding on to bitterness? It's really just like a poison pill that eats us from the inside out. It doesn't help us. It doesn't help the people that we're bitter at. But we think that we're going to be happy if we just keep being angry and bitter at that person. That it's going to help us out. No, it's going to destroy us. Revenge bitterness, anger, is not going to make you happy. Following Jesus' advice, following Jesus' example, showing mercy is what will bring you more happiness in 2023. Would you notice 6, happiness comes through holiness. I see in verse 8 it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now thinking about the gospel, thinking about the kingdom of heaven, it's the only way that you can see God. It's the only way that you can live with God, is that your heart is completely pure and perfect. Now that doesn't happen in and of ourselves. In fact, our nature is not to be godly, but it's to be worldly. A pure heart is one that is separate of sin. Another synonym for the word pure, idea is closely connected, is holy, separate from sin. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, only those that are pure, only those that are perfectly holy can go to heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 27, listen to the scriptures, and there shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, the way that you can have your name written in the Lamb's book of life is by receiving a new heart. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And so we see here, blessed are the pure in heart. The way that you can have a heart that's pure is by first receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know, purity of heart doesn't just stay on the inside. Yeah, I hear a lot of people that explain the way that they live and the way they dress and the way they do things, the way they act. And they explain away by saying, well, you know, God sees the heart. Yeah, God sees the heart. But listen, folks, if you're pure in heart, that purity is not going to just stay on the inside. It's going to come out in everything that you do in your life. In our testimony, not just our character, what's on the inside, but our testimony, what's on the outside. And as Christians, we want to have a happy new year, a happier 2023. Let's follow the Lord's advice of living a life that is holy. Doing things the way God would have you to live. Think about it. God has a certain design for your life. God had a perfect design in the beginning for Adam and Eve in the garden, but sin ruined that design. But God gives us a chance to be saved and to get back to living the way God designed our lives to live. There's nothing more happy, nothing more joyful than to live your life according to God's holy plan that He presents to us in His Word. When your heart is pure, then your outside will be pure. You'll have happiness within. Happiness comes through holiness. Notice number 7, happiness comes through oneness is the blank. Oneness. Matthew 5 and verse 9, we're almost to the end. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now think about that statement, they'll be called the children of God. You know, that's really how God wants us to be characterized, peacemakers. In fact, He says, you'll know my disciples how? By the love that they have one to another. Peacemakers. Now Jesus was the greatest peacemaker ever, wasn't He? He's the epitome of this. Ephesians 2, 13 through 14, but now is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, talked about in the previous verse, we were enemies of God. Those that were afar off, made nigh now by the blood of Christ. And listen to what it says, verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Aren't you thankful that God, we are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, made friends once again with God. He is our peacemaker. But you know, not our nature to be agreeable, but rather it's our nature to be combative, isn't it? To want to argue. I think a simple look in history shows us that man's nature is one of fighting. The United Nations brought itself into existence after World War II in 1945 with the goal of world peace. And think about it, since that time, there hasn't been one day of peace on the earth. Talk about a pipe dream. You know, its motto that it set in 1945 was this, quote unquote, to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. Well, that failed big time. Listen, there's only one organization, so to speak, that will ever succeed in true lasting world peace, and that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said peace is that glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. I think that's true. I think that's about the greatest peace we're going to get, is just the pause in between all the fighting. And I got bad news for you. It's only going to get worse as we get closer to the end. The Bible says in Matthew 13 and verse 7, "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet." But now listen, folks, let me give you some good news as we look toward 2023. This world may not see peace until Jesus Christ returns, true peace, but it doesn't mean that your family can't have it. Amen? Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Doesn't mean that your marriages can't have it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Doesn't mean that this church, Temple Baptist Church, can't enjoy peace and unity. Ephesians 4:3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Hey, listen, we can be peacemakers, and we can have a life that is filled with peace and happiness. Doesn't mean that our country can't see it in revival. And I pray God will send revival to America once again. 1 Timothy 2:2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Will you be a peacemaker this next year? In your family? At your work? Let me tell you a way you can be a peacemaker is by doing what Jesus Christ did, bringing others to God. Soul winning. Witnessing to others. Won't you make a commitment in 2023? Lord, help me to be a better soul winner for you. Lord, lead me to those souls that I can direct to you and they can find peace in the cross of Jesus Christ. A happier new year is going to be through oneness. And then notice finally, happiness comes through faithfulness. Look at verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now when we think about the epitome of faithfulness, I think of Jesus Christ, who faithfully went all the way down that road to Calvary, up to that cross, and finished the work of salvation for us. But that's not our nature. It's not our nature to be faithful. Our nature is to quit at the first sign of trouble. I think about John Mark and the first missionary journey he and Barnabas and Paul set out on. And they came through the island of Paphos, the Bible says. And they were witnessing to a guy by the name of Bar-Jesus when all of a sudden someone comes along and by the name of Elymas, who was a sorcerer. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds scary to me. It was so scary, in fact, that the very next verse that we read after this confrontation, it says in verse 13, "John departing from them returned to Jerusalem." John said, I've had enough of this. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. And he quit. And of course, we know how that turned out later on. The argument that Barnabas and Paul had, whether John Mark was valuable to go on these trips. And of course, thank the Lord how God worked in his life and made him valuable. Paul even said, "Bring John Mark because he is valuable to me in the ministry." But you look at these verses and someone says, "Brother Brandon, how does persecution make us happy?" I mean, let's just be honest here tonight. I get it. I understand how that might be a difficult concept to get. But I think it's why the Lord gives us an extra two verses of explanation. Notice how all these other ones were one verse. I think I see why the Lord gave us an extra two verses here to explain it. And I see in closing three reasons why he says we should be happy in persecution. Number one. We see here, we're reminded that this world is not our last stop. The kingdom of heaven is. Notice it says there, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I just can't wait. I can't be in this world anymore." We have a home that's waiting for us. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And we can rejoice and be happy about that. And then I see number two, we're reminded that the suffering that we have in this life is worth it if it's for Jesus' sake. Notice it says in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Here's the key, "for my sake." I think we get a little bit better understanding of what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and he says, in the fellowship of his suffering. You see, through the suffering that we go through in this life, that Jesus said we would go through. Jesus warned us about this. He said, if you're going to be in this world, the world's going to hate you. You're going to suffer persecution if you take your cross and follow me. But through that suffering, we grow closer in our fellowship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's a reason to be happy, being closer to our Lord. And then number three, I think we're reminded of a reward that awaits those who endure. It says there in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. God has a reward. He's watching. He's taking note. And believe me, he's not going to let any Christian who's faithful and suffering for him go without a great reward. How can you have a happier year in 2023? Lowliness, sadness, mourning for our sin, meekness, putting others before us, hungriness, searching and going after the truth, mercifulness, forgiving others, not holding bitterness in our hearts, holiness, being more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like this world, oneness, peacemakers, and faithfulness, enduring to the day, maybe this year, that the Lord returns or calls us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've seen here and your advice of how to have a happier new year in 2023. Lord, we want to be blessed. We want to be happy. Help us to follow these things in our lives. Help us to apply it in our lives even this week and meditate on these things. Work in our hearts as only you can. And tonight, God's spoken to your heart as the piano plays. Maybe the Lord's spoken in one of these areas and you'd like to commit those things to the Lord as we get ready to start this new year. You'd come and say, Lord, help me. In these areas, I do want to have a happy new year. And Father, I want to follow your advice for that. Lord, spoken in your heart, won't you come as the piano plays?